Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. I'm just going to look at this verse this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, 12. And with that foundation, we'll go, Lord willing, next time to the following verses. Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Let's pray. Lord, we are often astounded by our own foolishness, and by nature even more by the foolishness of others, and how the Corinthians could deny the resurrection is an astounding thing. But Lord, not the only one we'll find this week in the world, and as we examine our own hearts, we'll often ask ourselves the same question: how do we think like this? What are we doing? So Lord, help us to understand the remedy of this as well as the cause. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scientists do not believe in intelligent design. Intelligent design is not necessarily creation. But intelligent design, although not a biblical creation belief necessarily, it is a belief that if you look at the world around us, you see design, and that that design is made by intelligence. Now, they may believe it's Martians or other aliens that did it. They may not have a God-based theory for it. But a scientist, I would ask, how can you look at the world and not see intelligent design? For example, there's complexity. The fancy word for it would be it's irreducibly complex. That is, that there are organisms that you could not take anything from. You could not work up to it. You could not say, add a leg here, add an arm here, add another part here, and finally you get to the end result. It is irreducibly complex. It's like a mousetrap. You take one piece of a mousetrap out, the mousetrap won't work. So nature is irreducibly complex. Why do scientists not see that? It is complex to such a degree that organisms move in a certain way. There's order. There is a function. There is a purpose. Marvelous things. And in precision, that the world, the earth, is right where it's supposed to be. The sun, right where it's supposed to be. The earth is where it is, where we can see the most of the solar system. The angles are given are very precise. The orbits are very precise. The reason that that probe could land on that comet is because of intelligent design. And it lands on it, and they'll try to figure out non-intelligent, non-design from it. But that's a conundrum that scientists would not believe in intelligent design. Well, how could a Christian, any Christian, deny the doctrine of resurrection? Knowing God's power, knowing the message of the gospel, knowing what the apostles and prophets said, how could they, as we see in verse 12, how could anybody, much less, you know, some, how could anybody deny the resurrection? Well, Christians are often amazing us by things that they do. Proverbs 27:22 is one answer, I guess, where Solomon notes, foolishness is hard to get rid of. Though you grind a fool, verse 22 of chapter 19, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. There are some people you cannot give enough evidence to. You cannot give enough facts to. You cannot give enough teaching to. They will reject it because this foolishness bound up in their hearts. But a Christian, shouldn't have that. Why would Christians reject divine authority as they do today? Why would Christians reject love as we've seen they do, agape? Why do Christians rebel against the body concept or faithfulness? Well, these are things that happen, and we're discouraged often by it. So what is behind this Corinthian denial? The gospel includes the resurrection. We saw in verses 1 through 11 that when Paul says he preached the gospel, he preached that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And that the gospel is God's provision of salvation. And the declaration of it, it's the message that he brought to Corinth that changed their lives. They received it, and the Bible says they were saved and they stand on it, verses 1 and 2. And so they heard the gospel. It's like the flu shot today. The flu shot is proclaimed to be necessary. And as you know, I'm always one of the first in line to get the flu shot. So you go out there, you get the flu shot. It's to take care of the flu. Oh, it's a bad flu. My daughter's supposed to get two of them. They're so effective. So it's the gospel is for sin what the flu shot is said to be for flu. It's to eradicate sin. And the gospel's message they received. And if they hold fast to it, they're truly saved. Verse 2 says that it's conditional upon that. It's not that they have to hold on to it to be saved, but if they're saved, they'll hold on to it. So when they go back on that, they are not saved. So it's possible to believe in vain. Like the wedding I was at yesterday, there were probably people who RSVP'd that they were coming, and then didn't come. It was a statement that they would come, but it was in vain. The planning was in vain because they didn't come. So that was not always, something that could be helped in Cindy's case. But, it was in vain. So we got this thing in vain. Well, they believed in vain if they didn't hold firm. And a lot of people don't hold firm. Matthew 13 talks about those kinds of people, sower in the soils. So this, the formal acts that people do, the little easy prayers, the saying a prayer, the coming forward, things like that don't make a person saved, and a person like that won't persist in it. So if they were truly saved, they would stand firm. And he preached the resurrection. That Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose on the third day, and was seen by oodles of people, reliable witnesses. It's not just somebody got in a room somewhere and said, let's think this up and do this. Jesus was seen. The guards knew he was out of the tomb. The Jewish leaders knew he was out of the tomb. They just would not face what that meant, that they still had to deal with Christ and his authority and his lordship. So they covered it up. Well, what's the Corinthians' problem? After hearing the gospel and believing and receiving it, what's the problem? I put my headphones on at home, my computer, the other day, started adjusting the volume. What's wrong with this thing? Just to hear it. What's wrong with this thing? Started going into this. What's wrong with it? Well, it wasn't plugged in. I got a little plug in there, and I plug into the side of my headphones, and I just didn't neglect to plug in. You know, I could have worked the volume all day. Would have made a bit of difference because it wasn't plugged in. There's a disconnect with the Corinthians. We know that from being in chapter 15 of the book. They're disconnected from the gospel. They're disconnected from truth, and they're needing to be told things that they should know. So we looked at the gospel last week, verses 1 through 11. Let's look today at verse 12. At the first part of the ramifications of no resurrection. And we see here that they denied it. And Paul states it in such a way that it's a shock or a rebuke. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection? It's not that Paul didn't know how. It's not that he just was going about his day and heard about it and went, what? I don't know any way that could ever happen. It's not that. It's like with all of this evidence, with all of this preaching, with all that has been done in Corinth, how can this be? How did this happen? Of course, we know that when things like this happen, it happens because of human failure. It happens because of unbelief. It happens because of some slackness whereby truth is let to be slipped through our fingers. So Christians often reject biblical truth. I expect it from the world. I expect the world to say all kinds of things against the Bible. But when Christians, professing Christians, and not that they're all Christians, but professing Christians say things against the Bible, it's always astounding. It's upsetting. It's especially grievous. Polls that are taken asking Christians, quote unquote, what they believe about certain doctrines. The resurrection is one of them. There'll always be 10, 20, 30% of people who say they don't believe in them. If you ask professing Christians, quote unquote, if they believed in Christ as a historical figure, you'd get some who said they didn't believe that. Professing Christians. I expect, at least in this church, that when the Bible teaches something, we will 100% believe it without any variance. You know, in a political race, if it's 55 to 45%, it's considered a landslide. And really, you've got 45% of the people against you. But in church, if we had a 55 to 45% approval rating for the resurrection, that'd be a great failure. It'd be a landslide in the other direction, as far as I was concerned. And we're to accept the entirety of it. And Christians today are weaker in knowledge as the years go by. It seems like we have less discernment, less knowledge. Numbers are emphasized more than knowledge. And often it'll take a Christian about 2 seconds to start denying some basic Christian truth. Yeah, I've heard that, and I heard that in Sunday school, but I think it's this way. They have no fear of the Lord. And lack of fear of the Lord means we can just change it to our own desires. Did you ever dare take a note to school to allow you to get out of class early, signed by your parents, that your parents didn't write and your parents didn't sign? That'd be a pretty bold move. And this is what they're doing. They're saying, you know, I don't fear the Lord, so I feel like I can just deny the resurrection, and it doesn't bother me. If I'd have done something like write a note and sign it up, I'd be scared to death when I gave it to the teacher, who often knew that I didn't write the same way as my mom. So Christ is preached, Paul says, that he is raised from the dead. Now this is what Paul starts with. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, it may be in the circle of skeptics, it may be common for preaching to be rejected, just thrown away. No, that's just preaching. That's just Paul talking. I keep being upset about after what we studied in chapter 14. I've heard more after that from people who like Paul in Galatians. They don't like Paul in Corinthians. This contradictory thing, where people are picking and choosing. And Paul says something, well, we deny it because he says something else over here. And rather than understand them together as they're not contradictory, well, we reject one. That's the spirit of the world. Where Paul starts here and says, well, I've preached that he's raised from the dead. That should settle it, is what he's saying. And we're not in a room of skeptics. And I shouldn't be fighting you, Paul says. I'm telling you what it is, and you should believe this. So he says, Christ is preached. He's been raised from the dead. It's preached by authoritative witnesses. None of us has seen Christ resurrected. none of the ones who today would claim that they've seen him. None of us has seen George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. But we believe in them because we understand the concept of historical witnesses to people in history, and they write these down, and if they're trustworthy and they pass on the information, we believe it. We believe in the Pilgrims. We believe in Christopher Columbus. Farther back, we believe in Alexander the Great. We believe in Nebuchadnezzar. We believe in all these historical figures because we have historical witnesses to it. And this is what Paul is. He's a witness. This is what the apostles were. They were witnesses. But we believe it. We have zero direct contact with any of the American history figures that we believe in. We drop our money at the bank into a tube and send it to people we don't know. You can't see them for the glare. They come on the little screen there and go, "Hello, how are you?" You put your money and send it to people we don't know. I don't know their names even. But we trust it's going to get in the bank and be safe. Eternal truth was delivered to faithful men, and the truth was delivered to us by these faithful men. And we're to believe it. And so when he states here, "I've preached it," the expectation is you believe it. I really expect that when I preach. I bet Terry expects it this morning when he taught. You receive it. You hear it. You get it. When you're sharing the Bible with someone, whether you're preaching or teaching or just sharing, you expect them to believe it. It's a bothersome thing if they don't. So Paul says, if Christ is preached as he's raised from the dead, how can you say he's not? How can you say there's no resurrection? So he placed it before them as a factual basis. It has a factual basis. He doesn't tell them to believe it because it doesn't have a factual basis. That's the way the world views belief. You have to believe it because there's no factual basis. No, you believe it because there is a factual basis. You believe it because it's a fact, not to make it a fact, not to pretend it's a fact. It's been historically proven. It's been seen. It's been witnessed. Belief is entirely rational. When we believe in Christ, when we believe in the Bible, when we believe in all the things in the Bible, we don't have to set our minds aside to do it. The world has to set their minds aside to disbelieve it. For example, I mentioned scientists earlier. Scientists would have us believe today that the universe came about out of nothing by a big bang. That blew matter billions of light years in extent apart from one another. And that over the course of time, again, billions of years, life came from that. The sun was formed and happened to put itself right in line with the earth was formed. And all the swirling masses came together and coalesced, and life arose, and we've gotten to where we are today. And you can prove this to be true, because we did it when I was a kid. If we ever wanted something, our parents would not buy us. We'd get firecrackers and take them outside. And I shot a firecracker one time, and a BB gun came out of it. And I threw another firecracker. It takes time sometimes. And I threw another and got a mini bike from it. And of course, we always were glad when we exploded something and we looked up and candy fell from the sky. Now, if I said that for real, I would be a stark, raving lunatic. But they say something blew up and came all these good things from it. They're smart. You see, it is not foolish to believe the Bible. It is foolish not to. And when you reject the Bible, you end up with crazy beliefs. You can read them in a lot of places, in a lot of books. The proofs are so solid. When Jesus came preaching the gospel, the proofs that he's right there preaching, he says in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. You are accountable to it. It is foolish if Jesus comes preaching the gospel that people would not believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled, he said in Mark 1:15. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So some people, I don't believe. He's right there preaching it. When the Bible talks about us being blind and dead in sin, that it really means it. But it is totally viable, completely reasonable to believe the Bible. So why do some say there is no resurrection from the dead? In Corinth, professing Christians said there is no resurrection from the dead. Maybe they're the take what you like and discard the rest approach. We like the love of Jesus and we like this other thing. Here's power and kindness, but I don't like that. So there's that. There's this thought that Christians are editors of the Bible. There's the I like to stay on the good side of skeptics, this cowardly approach. You don't want to offend anyone who doesn't believe in the resurrection, so you just kind of go in the middle, you're compromising. I don't want to look stupid approach. It's too late for that. I need to see it for myself first approach. That's logical positivism is the big word for it. It means you have no faith or belief in God. You have to see it yourself. And remember when people saw Jesus themselves, they didn't believe. The I respect what other great minds have shared approach. That's the wimpy approach. Everybody's got an opinion. There's the I believe in Jesus, but I'm not a theologian approach. That's a cop-out. I want to hear people say, I believe truth. I want to believe truth. I want to hear our church, we believe it. We don't make any excuses. We're not picking and choosing out of it. We believe it. And if you believe it, all of it is good. If you don't believe it, you throw out good stuff. And the Corinthians had to ignore the Word of God, the established fact of Christ's resurrection, the preaching of the Word by the apostles through the Spirit, the evidence of the power of God to change their lives. Nothing is more sacred to the skeptic than his own twisted mind. And if a person doesn't want to believe in Jesus, they have every excuse in the book that they say is reasonable to do so. I have an intellectual problem, they'll say. Josh McDowell blew that out a long time back. People saying he had an intellectual problem with the Bible. So he said, if I show you without any doubt that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus raised from the dead, would you believe? And they said, no. He said, you don't have an intellectual problem, you have a moral problem. It's a moral problem, not the Bible. The Bible's not the problem. When that test I took at school, the first thing said, read through all the questions before you start the test. And in all of my life, I never did that. In my entire educational history, I never did it. That's not a problem with that. It's a problem with me. That's that old test. We see the Corinthians, some say there's no resurrection. Now, what they're saying is, and it's not everybody, but as we know from chapter 1 through chapter 4, they had competing philosophical ideas in the church, competing schools of philosophy. Some said this, 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 this. What they did was they were used to living in a Greek world with opinions, and they flattered each other by who they followed. And they had, you know, whoever it was, Cicero and all those, the big guys of the philosophers, you know, Socrates, whoever. And they lined up under them, like a political event or something. It's a school of philosophy. I like the way so-and-so thinks. When the Bible came, that should have put an end to all of that. Because it was one church, one body, one Lord, the servants under the Lord, one, even though they were individuals. But instead of that, they divided up and made the church like the world. So some denied the resurrection. You'd have other schools that didn't. And they denied the concept of resurrection, not Christ's resurrection. They didn't necessarily connect the dots to that, but it connects. And it could be partly what they thought about the body, that the body was evil. So why would you ever have a resurrected body? Once the body dies, that's great. We don't need it to come back. But they probably denied it, still thinking they were Christians. But the solution is in this area of philosophy. They love philosophy more than the Word of God. They love philosophy more than revelation. They love theory. They loved opinion. They loved to roll these things over their minds. And resurrection was a supernatural thing. And if their philosophy didn't allow for the supernatural, like the Sadducees, they wouldn't believe it. It started with philosophy. Theoretical philosophy is the counter to divine revelation. We live in a postmodern world. Postmodernism, in philosophical terms, means we can't be certain of truth. If we say we're certain of truth, we're being proud. That's postmodern thought. You can never say absolutely something's true. So humans get together, think what they like, what they think is true and reasonable, and the Corinthians did this, causing division between Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ, and making divine messengers into human philosophers. So this is what they did. They accepted revelation. If they accepted revelation, they would have believed in the resurrection. So they couldn't have been receiving revelation or accepting it. They're still in the philosophy mode. There's nothing wrong with philosophy. You can study philosophy. It's just like any science. You can take it and you can do with it proper things. Or you can deny the foundational truths of Scripture and use those science areas to work that denial. And so philosophy is not a problem. People study philosophy. It's interesting how people think. But if you take philosophy as your foundation, then you're denying the Bible. You can take your philosophy from the Bible. You can have a biblical philosophy. But just to get together and think and decide from a human mind what's true and false is rebellion. It'd be like your mom tells you to clean your room, and you get with your friends and figure out what she means by that, and you come to the conclusion she means for you to go to the store and buy some chocolate. You completely made it up yourself, and you deny the command. So they reason themselves out of truth by depending on philosophy. And they made themselves judges of Scripture. And Paul mentioned this in chapter 14, verse 36, when he was talking about women preachers and how they were, you know, allowing everyone to speak, including women, and they were all out of control. Or did the Word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. They were already getting out of hand because, like charismatics today, they deny what Paul says in chapter 14 because they want to have women preachers. So they say, well, we don't agree with Paul there. Well, that's what Paul is saying. Did the Word of God come from you? Are you the one that should make it up? Are you the one that should approve it? So that's what they had done. They had not submitted to the Word of God. They had become the judge of the Word of God. Now, what is the solution then? If they have wandered from the truth, what was the cause of it? Well, if they adopted philosophy and they left revelation of God, then clearly they have a problem with the Bible. When I came to pastor here years ago, the number one battle in the Southern Baptist Convention at that time was inerrancy. There were Southern Baptists who believed, as they should, that the Bible is inerrant. It does not contain errors in the original manuscripts. Any errors are copious errors. And the fact that the initial Bible that was written by the apostles and prophets led by the Holy Spirit, that they were inerrant, means that the copies are going to be inerrant as far as they are copied right. And you got so many copies, you can determine that from so many people. They were very careful about that. But then the other side said, well, you know, we can't say the Bible doesn't have errors. Because, take for example, when the Bible speaks of faith, yes, it's right on. But when it speaks of science, science has found that these things aren't right. We see that right there is the problem. People are cowards about facing modern thought with biblical truth. When somebody digs up a bone somewhere, dusts it off, looks at it under the microscope, says, well, obviously this is 40 million years old. And some Christians go, oh, no, what are we going to do? The dumb guy is the guy who just said the bone was 40 million years old. We're not dumb for holding to the scripture. You see, the battle is our understanding of the Bible being trustworthy, infallible, inerrant. Once the Bible is discredited, and what happened was there was a break. The cooperative side fellowship went off and did their own little thing, the moderates and liberals, because they never would accept the Bible as inerrant. But you know, once you say the Bible has errors in it, every verse, every word is susceptible to your editing. Every bit of it. You don't like that part? Well, it's not inerrant. It's not inerrant. Somebody altered that. Jehovah's Witnesses say that. You come to a verse they don't like, well, that's obviously been translated wrong. Once you discredit the Bible, you're left with human minds, human opinions. And how many doctrines have fallen because people have denied the Scripture? Hell, virgin birth, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, the second coming, miracles, the fact that even nations like the Hittites existed. Creation is denied, the fall is denied, and the resurrection is denied. And more and more and on and on. Whatever the Bible says, if a person doesn't like it, if the Bible is not the Word of God, inerrant, infallible, then you can make it whatever you want it to be. Old Westerns, the old Western cowboys, would say this was their ideal death. I want to die with my boots on. You remember, did you ever see the Westerns? I want to die with my boots on. Which I think it meant that they were up and walking around in action or fighting or doing something, you know, that's manly and, you know, cowboy-like. I want to go while I'm in action. I don't want to be laid up somewhere for years and years. I want to go and die with my boots on. Well, the solution to this problem that the Corinthians had, if I can use that, die with your boots on, jump off from that, is that we have to die with our Bibles on. We have to be clutching our Bibles to our hearts and never let it go. Because how many people do you know that you've heard of, that you can even name, that have believed the Bible to be the Word of God and be so devoted to it, and then let themselves wander from it, or let it slip through their fingers, or they turned against it, or they got cold to it, or they denied some portion of it, and then off they went down the road. And you don't even know where they are now. So, some said there was no resurrection because they did not die with their Bibles on. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word, and we would not heed any of it if not for your grace. It is very natural to reject the Bible, very natural to reject the apostles, the prophets, Jesus himself, Father. So, Lord, that we can treasure the Bible and believe in it and preach from it and teach from it and read it and take it in is a blessing you've given to us. I pray, Lord, the eyes of the world will be opened. There's nothing wrong with your word. That's why the Gideons are passing out Bibles, and that's why the translators are translating the word of God in the language of other nations. Because it's not having the Bible that's the problem, not having the Bible. So, Lord, may we be devoted fully to it. In Jesus' name, amen.